888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH. The show is Catholic Answers Live. My name is Chris Check. I am president at Catholic Answers and sometimes host and never as good host as your usual host, Cy Kellett, who is in Ohio, in the great city of Cleveland, home of the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. Mm. Actually, home to one of the really finest art galleries in the United States. Did you know that?
I didn't know that.
With me in studio is John Sorensen, Chief Operations Officer of Catholic Answers. It has one of the best art collections in the United States.
Nice.
It's extraordinary. Every time I'm in Cleveland, I try to go. And home to The Rock. What is it, 1350 AM, The Rock, Cleveland? 1260, gosh. I'm sorry I don't have them all memorized, but they are great. Hello to all our friends at The Rock in Cleveland. And also with me through the miracle of technology is...
I don't know how it works. Satellites, who knows?
That's why we have a technology department here. Joe Heschmeyer, staff apologist at Catholic Answers. Brother Joe, how are you?
I'm doing very well.
Very good.
You got me wondering if The Rock in Cleveland consciously played upon their association with Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, like city, or if it was just the more straightforward biblical reference.
I wonder if they didn't. We're gonna have to ask Dick Russ, our friend Dick Russ, if that's
yeah.
True.
Anyone listening in Cleveland, call in. Give your thoughts. Ask some questions.
We will. Any calls?
No, Cleveland Hour. It's always been like a Canadian show. I think we've had more Canadian callers than American. I'm not complaining about it at all. They're very polite.
Well, and in fact, we have one coming up here. 888-318-7884. In fact, let's go straight to calls. Jerry in Canada. Watching on Catholic.com. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Yes, hi, thank you. Can you hear me?
Yeah, loud and clear.
Yeah.
All right, so, yes, I have a question. So, my wife has been, is going to be treated for her irregular menstrual cycle. See, for years now, after my son's birth, she's been irregular. She only gets menstruation like two to three times a year. And every time she gets menstruation, it's very heavy menstruation. So the doctor is suggesting that we're going to do, she's going to take contraception. And we're very devout Catholic, and we're very strong on not doing contraception. But what's a Catholic view about that? Because it's for medical purposes, but at the same time, we don't want to disobey.
Great. This is a very good question, a question I think a lot of Catholics deal with, and the Church is 100% clear on this, that it is okay. And specifically, this is paragraph 15 of Humanae Vitae. Now, Humanae Vitae explains why contraception is wrong, but contraception means like working to prevent conception, like artificially trying to stop conception from naturally occurring. Someone who is using a birth control pill or something else, not as birth control, but to regulate their cycle, they're not actually intending to contracept. In the same way that, you know, the same object might be used as a contraceptive or some other, you know, permissible use. This is in that permissible use category. You know, you might think about it this way. Taking a bunch of morphine to kill yourself is immoral. Taking morphine to fight pain is a legitimate medical use. And so the question is, what are you trying to do with it? And so here's what Humanae Vitae 15 says. On the other hand, the Church does not consider at all illicit the use of those therapeutic means necessary to cure bodily diseases, even if a foreseeable impediment to procreation should result therefrom, provided such impediment is not directly intended for any motive whatsoever. In other words, if you're not trying to prevent conception, it's not a contraceptive, even if it would otherwise be a contraceptive. I hope that's clear. I hope that salves the conscience. But this is one of those cases where the Church is, I think, very explicitly clear and for very good reason. What's prohibited is not particular chemicals. What's prohibited is artificially contracepting, which you would not be.
Yeah, Joe, I'm really glad that you phrased it. Well, of course, you I'm really glad Paul VI phrased it that way. This construction, foresee but don't intend, or foresee but not intend, we see throughout moral theology. And it's a very, very important distinction that the church's moral theological tradition has drawn up over time to give emphasis to this reality that the sin is in the intention. Jerry, I would also, and I'm sure Joe can speak to this as well, recommend to you nonetheless that if you wanted to look for, and I don't intend to interfere with your doctor's counsel one way or the other, but if you wanted to look for means to address what might or might not be going on in your wife's cycle, the Paul VI Institute in Nebraska has developed over time what they call NAPRO technology, and they have often been able to solve these even very significant irregularities and difficulties with conception and things of this nature for Catholic families without the use of the hormonal contraceptives, the illicit.
And if I may, like this, yeah. And I'm hesitant to go too deep on this because I'm not a woman, and a lot of this stuff I'm a little amateurish on, we'll say. But at least what I've heard from many women is that doctors often just rush to birth control to treat the symptoms.
Yes, yes.
Without doing the actual work of figuring out, well, why is her body doing this?
Right.
And the whole point of NAPRO and anyone who's kind of in that world, if you can find a doctor who's willing to find out, well, why is this happening in the first place, rather than just treating the symptoms, that might make for a happier situation all around for your wife, for you, for, you know, the future of your family and all of that. That's not morally required, but you might really find that to be a happy alternative if someone like that is in your area.
Yeah, and quite beneficial to your wife's health. Dr. Thomas Hilders, his first name is Thomas, right, Joe? I think he's been a guest on Catholic Answers Live. He was the founder of the Paul VI Institute, and that would be a place to start if you got a hold of them in Nebraska. They would be able to tell you, because they are the experts and in fact, what I want to say, the inventors, if you will, or discoverers of this NAPRO technology. And I know there are several doctors in San Diego. We have a concentration of them here, but there may in fact well be some in Canada, wherever you are. And if you were to contact the Paul VI Institute, I highly recommend that. And for any of our listeners who are struggling with this, because it's a real thing, and the work that the Paul VI Institute has done is magnificent in this regard. Jerry, I hope that gives you some help and some peace for you and your wife. Call back anytime. Let's go to Daniel in Mississippi, watching on YouTube, on the Catholic Answers YouTube channel. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, Daniel.
Hey, my question, I was talking with one of my friends from church, and well, we were talking about the Father and whether or not the Father has a physical body or not, because she said the church's teachings are that the Father is pure spirit. But I was just wondering, because, you know, there are certain passages in the Bible that suggest that the Father can be physical. And that's my question, is whether or not the Father can be physical or not.
Yeah.
Yeah. So just to be clear, when you are referring to these passages, you mean things that talk about like the hand of God or the face of God?
Or God walking through the garden?
No, I was referring to the, I can't remember what verse it is, but it's where Philip asked Jesus, he asked Jesus, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus replies,
if you've
have you been with me long enough, you know, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And also, 1 Colossians 1:15, I believe it was, says he is the image of the invisible God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the question there, so this is a very good question, first of all. So Scripture is really clear that God is pure spirit. And so he doesn't just, like, have an uncreated body. We are made in the image of God, but us being made in the image of God is usually a reference to the intellect and the will, like spiritually. Like, if you compare humans to the rest of the visible world, there's something godlike in us. Now, it's only a dim glimmer of God, but it's still an image of God. That we are unlike the animal world, that we can consciously create, we can will, we can love, we can do all these things that animals can't do. And this is a reminder that there is this spiritual world and that there is God. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. So we are, in one sense, all made in the image of God, but very imperfectly because of sin and because of just our human limitations. And so when Christ becomes incarnate, when God the Son, who is pure spirit as well, takes on a body, John 1 talks about this, that the Word became flesh, meaning that he takes a body that he didn't have before. Now he's incarnate. He's in the flesh. And that is the perfect image of the Father. And so that's why Colossians 1:15 says he's the image of the invisible God, that God in his essence is invisible. He's pure spirit. But if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Because Jesus is fully man, so you can see him. He's also fully God. And so you can now look at a man, Jesus, and see God, which you could never do before. This is what makes the incarnation really incredible, and why he can say to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not that he is the Father, but the point being, you can't see God, but in looking at Jesus, you can. Does that help? Is that clear at all? This is a very good question. I want to make sure that we get this very clearly, because there are these times where the Bible uses language that sounds like God has a body, even language that sounds like he's got wings. You know, so for instance, Psalm 91 says that he'll cover you with his pinions and under his wings you will find refuge. That's not meant to be taken literally. Like, God doesn't literally have a body. He doesn't literally have wings. And so if we want to see him, the way we do that is looking at Jesus.
How's that, Daniel?
Okay, that answers it.
Glory, glory. I know, Joe, our friends in the Latter-day Saint community actually mm-hmm. do argue as a matter of doctrine that God did have a physical body, and they often point to these passages, particularly
yes.
in Genesis, talking about the arm or God walking through the garden or things of this nature.
Yeah, and no, God can take on physical appearance. He's not, like, incapable of becoming visible in any way. He just doesn't actually have a body. And the problem you get into with, like, the LDS or Mormon kind of vision that God the Father had a body is then God the Father becomes a creature who has his own God.
Right.
That, you know.
Well, that is, in fact, what the Mormons teach.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. The eternal progression.
Yeah.
That we're going to become gods. God used to be a man. God has a God. That God has a God. And it's turtles all the way down. I mean, it doesn't logically kind of work. You say, who's the first God? Who's the oldest God? And there's no answer to this.
Right.
It's just an infinite regress.
Right. 888-318-7884. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, Catholic Answers Live. We're going to take a quick break. My friends, before we do, I want to tell you that the great Joe Heschmeyer, one third of the flannel panel, will be, I don't know if you're number two or number three, Joe.
I don't know that I understand that question. I don't know that I like
well,
that
Well, there's
question.
Three of us, right? And so, well, you know. We'll tell Sai you're number two.
Yes.
Yeah. The great Joe Heschmeyer, one third of the flannel panel, will be here in San Diego this Friday and Saturday. He's giving a talk Friday evening at St. Teresa Carmel Parish as part of the Catholic Answers local lecture series called How the Eucharist Makes Sense of Everything Else. This is a great talk, my friends. And then all day Saturday, May 20, Joe will be giving a one-day seminar at St. Margaret of Scotland Parish in Oceanside, which is a beautiful parish, by the way. Proof that a beautiful church can be built in the modern era. Margaret of Scotland Parish in Oceanside. And the talk is called Pilgrimage from Paganism. Joe will outline the historical case for Christianity, explain how praying to Mary and the saints is not idolatry, in fact, the opposite of idolatry, and finally he will unlock the truths revealed in his book, Pope Peter. So if you're within a drive of San Diego, come here this weekend, and you can hear Joe talk. More information available at catholic.com/speakers or catholic.com/events, 888-318-7884, right back after this.
Your questions, Catholic answers, live.
Experience the incredible story of the woman who Time magazine named the most influential Catholic woman in the United States. Born Rita Rizzo, the future mother Angelica grew up in a rough neighborhood in Canton, Ohio. Young Rita experienced abandonment, rejection, and heartache, but God touched her through a woman named Rhoda Wise. Encounter this amazing woman at the Mother Angelica Museum. Plan your visit today at motherangelicamuseum.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, "Why don't you air these people?" And I said, "No, because I don't think they're Catholic." He says, "By what right do you have to say that?" I said, "I own the network."
Mother Angelica Live Classics. Tonight, 8 Eastern on EWTN Television and Radio.
Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. My guest, Joe Heschmeyer, also joining me in studio. John Sorensen, Chief Operations Officer of Catholic Answers. You've been pretty quiet these past 2 hours.
I'm just an emotional support dog, man.
I appreciate that. Yeah. I'm trying to think what breed I associate you with, like Rottweiler.
Yeah. Something with some salty dog with a harsh bite.
Yeah, but puts in a full day.
All day biting people.
888-318-78. Yeah, we'll say that. I call Tim Staples the Labrador Retriever of Catholic Answers Live because he's like, let's go yeah. All the time. Let's go. Like he literally will retrieve until he dies.
Oh, yeah.
Tim Staples will. Yeah. He would. Yeah, so you're like the Rottweiler. You're like God's Rottweiler.
I'm going to bite until I die.
Yeah. or maybe growl.
I'll do that. I snarl.
888-31.
If things go well, you get Chris. If things go badly, you get John.
Yeah.
That's the Catholic answers.
Right. Bad cop.
Exactly.
888-318-7884. Josh in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on one of my favorite networks, Spirit Catholic Radio. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. How are you, Josh?
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
For
I'm
sure.
Well. How are you guys?
Good. How can we help?
Good. Hey, so I'm a high school teacher. That's really sort of beside the point.
No, actually, so Joe, I want to say thank you for your service in the classroom. Josh. Yeah, that is, great work. God bless you.
So thank you. So the crazy thing is I have a twin brother and his name is Joe. So okay. Kind of weird that.
Hey, you know, you couldn't both be named Joe. I'm sure your parents love you both.
So when we were kids, I always was kind of jealous because I'm the older twin. And so I always said that sloppy Joes were actually sloppy Joshes. I don't know why. But anyway.
You're going to say, like, they're sloppy. It's not a nice name. Sloppy Joe. I just want to tell you, as a Joe, that's not a positive. Like, when the adjective people associate with your name is sloppy.
That's true. So I guess to get to my question. So I live in a small town about an hour and a half south of Omaha, and there is an Elks Club in town, and obviously it's like by membership. Most of the time anybody can go there and eat because they have a restaurant, but you do have to, like, you know, essentially take an oath to be a member there, and you have to pay dues and so on. And so a couple weeks ago I was kind of reading that, you know, obviously Catholics can't be, you know, Freemasons or whatever it is, but I was wondering, you know, since this is like a membership society and you have to pay and not everybody can be involved Is that sort of, does that go against maybe like, you know, this idea of secret societies and Catholics not being, you know, or should not be involved in those things? I was just curious as to what your guys' thoughts were. And if, since I am a teacher and, you know, I like to read, if you guys happen to, you know, want to send me one of Joe's books, I would never turn that down.
Nice.
Yes. Yeah. Don't like be shy, Josh. Funny.
You guys can't say no now.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a good question.
Josh, so give your address to Edgar.
Yes.
Yeah.
Do you have a copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church?
I do not have a copy of that, no.
All right, it's on the way.
If you stay on the line. So as for the Elks Club, I don't know any of the details about them other than that. They're a seemingly harmless secret society. And I specify that because secret societies that are not harmless are forbidden. Now, you shouldn't need that to be explicitly the rule, but it is. And so under canon law, canon 1374, you're not allowed to join an association which plots against the church. So that's a pretty clear standard. The obvious candidates for that were the Masons, because the Masons, at least historically, were pretty openly in opposition to the Catholic Church. And so the church has been very clear that if you want to be a Mason, you can be a Mason or a Catholic, but not both. And this was kind of brought to the fore in relatively recent years in the U.S. When Bishop Fabian Bruskowitz up in Lincoln, Nebraska, excommunicated the Freemasons in his diocese because, you know, he gave them 2 weeks to leave and just said, you know, choose who you're going to serve, God or the Masons. And the people who chose wrong or refused to choose were excommunicated. It was a very big kind of move that doesn't happen every day. And colored that this is something we take very seriously. That said, the fact that you have a society where you have secrets and all of that, a fraternal society, a fraternal order, a frat or a sorority, that is not intrinsically evil. The Knights of Columbus have, you know, secrets. And in many cases, the idea of a fraternal order created as an alternative to the Masons, you see plenty of those, including from Catholics. And those, as long as they're harmless, as long as it's, you know, a charitable organization or not about plotting something evil, the question is, well, why are you keeping secrets? And if it's just kind of for fun, fine. If it's because you've got something devious, not fine. Is that so? The Elks seem to be on the innocuous side. The church has never spoken out against them. If you were to go and then find out, oh, they're plotting to destroy the world, it didn't stop. You should leave.
Josh, again, thanks for your service in the classroom. If there's any way Catholic Answers can ever be of service to you in that regard, don't hesitate to get in touch with us. And also, we will be hosting a big conference in cooperation with our dear friends at Spirit Catholic Radio next spring. I think the dates have already been established. I just don't have them. But I know if you go to the Spirit Catholic Radio website, so the whole Catholic Answer speaking team is going to be there, and it's for a big anniversary for the radio network there. So please come, bring your brother as well, bring your twin, and we'll try to tell which one is which, and come and introduce yourself. Thanks for your call. Andy in Phoenix, let's see if we can get your question in before the break.
Hello?
Yes, Andy in Phoenix, Arizona.
Okay. Well, it's kind of crazy talking to you guys. Never would have imagined this. But anyways, can you guys hear me?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you,
question I have is, I recently broke up with my girlfriend. She was from an unorthodox church, and we were discussing our differences, and one of the things that came up was confession. And she basically brought up how why confess to a priest or a father, you can pretty much talk to God and can ask God to forgive you. And I told her, yes, but a father can also help you kind of work through and give you tips on how to work on whatever you're going through, so you're not alone. And then also, just recently, I was listening to Joe's podcast, Shameless Popery, and the specific episode is Who Could Forgive Sins. And I remember Joe mentioning that Jesus giving man the ability to forgive about, because with the miracles, you mentioned the miracles, how Jesus converted water to wine, but not actually touching the jugs. It was the people that helped him that touched the jugs, and by the time someone went to go drink, it had been turned to wine. So I guess, and the end question, what else can I use to defend why confession is necessary?
Yeah, so for those who didn't listen to the podcast, one, you can find the podcast, Shameless Popery. You can go to shamelessjoe.com and you can listen to an audio version there. It's on YouTube. You can find it wherever you listen to podcasts normally, Spotify, Apple Music.
Joe, we're going
to
hold.
Substantively, we're going to have to wait till after the break because I think we got the hard break right now.
Yeah, by the way, Andy, during the hard break, give your address to Edgar because there are a couple of books I'm going to send you as well. 888-318-7884, Catholic Answers Live. Right back after this.
This year, the Catholic Answers Conference turns its attention to the question of God in an age of unbelief. Join us September 21st through 24th in San Diego for I Believe in God, featuring very special guest Scott Hahn and an all-star lineup of speakers. Spend four fun days with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. Seats are still available, but going fast. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 and register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As Catholic apologetics have gotten stronger, Protestant responses have gotten stronger as well. And now they have their own answers to rebut the standard Catholic proofs. Don't fret, we've got you covered. In his new book, Meeting the Protestant Response, apologist Carlo Broussard gives well-reasoned biblical answers to Protestant comebacks. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Response today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Truth, Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy. Kellett joining me in studio. John Sorensen, Chief Operations Officer of Catholic Answers, keeps everything moving here like clockwork.
And I make Fred Flintstone jokes while we're off the air.
Oh, it's true. You did mention that Fred Flintstone belonged to the Elks.
Yes.
Well, it wasn't the Elks, but it was, I don't know.
Yeah. He's part of the grand conspiracy.
Yeah, so did Homer Simpson. My friends, Joe Heschmeyer, Cy Kellett, and I are taking a group of pilgrims to Rome, and we're only taking 50 people. We're just going to stop it at 50, so 25 couples or however the ratio works out there. We're only going to take 50 because we want to confine it to a small group so everyone gets to know one another. We have a lovely, intimate experience. And for the occasions when we do need a bus, which is not going to be a lot, most of this is going to be on foot, we'll all be together. We'll all be together. So a lot of people run pilgrimage to Rome. They take as many people as they can. That's great. We want people to see the Eternal City, but this is the way we're doing it. We're only taking 50. And the thing is almost half sold. November 9 to 18. To learn more, sign up at CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. That's CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. My friends, this is a bargain. I think everything's included. Airfare, meals, all the visits that we're going to make. So you don't want to miss this. It's a lot of fun to go to the Eternal City. Joe Heschmeyer, you spent a ton of time in the Eternal City. I've been there. I've been there maybe a dozen times, but you spent...
I lived there for 3 years.
Yeah, so, I mean, my friends, could you ask for more of an expert guide than... Joe.
You can ask for one who speaks better Italian than I do. I'll warn that at the outset so no one gets their hopes up.
Yeah, you just talk like this and they understand you, right? Yeah, I'm sorry. Is that an insensitive joke? I love Italians.
It's culturally insensitive.
It was.
Man.
Yeah, it was. So in any case, please join us, CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. The next 10 people or couples or whatever, whoever to sign up, I will send you a copy of the very best guidebook to Rome. It's written by a Jesuit priest many, many years ago and brought back into print by Angelus Press by Father Joseph Talenda, and it's called The Pilgrim's Guide to Rome's Principal Churches. It is the single best guidebook to Rome, and the next 10 people who sign up, you're going to get a copy of it. CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com, CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com, November 9 to 18, flannel panel goes to Rome. Joe, you were explaining to Andy about explaining
how do you explain confession
to Protestants.
To non-Catholics.
Yeah, right.
And so the first thing that he already mentioned this, but it's worth kind of fleshing out a little bit, that you should understand something about Jesus's miracles, that he likes to work through intermediaries. And so you see this really clearly in the Gospel of John, in John 2, with the changing of water into wine. We're told this is Jesus's first sign that shows his glory. But if you read the miracle carefully, he never touches the jars. He works through these servants. But it's still Jesus who's the one working. That even though he's working through ministers, it's Jesus who's working. And then in the next chapter in John 3, you see baptism. And we're told that Jesus and the disciples go into the land of Judea. There he remained with them and baptized. Okay, so Jesus is baptized. But in John 4, we're told that the Pharisees heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. Now, why does that matter? That Jesus is choosing for the ministry of baptism, this first sacrament, to be done through ministers. He could do it all directly, but to make a point, he's doing it exclusively through the disciples. John 4 says that, and yet John 3 still describes it as Jesus doing the baptism. He works through ministers. So it's not a question of, is God going to forgive you or is the priest? The question is, how is God going to forgive you? And he likes to forgive through ministers. That's a good thing to know at the outset, just to understand the order of salvation, to understand the sacramental kind of order in the first place. Next, in terms of explicit biblical evidence, I would go to two places. I'd go to James 5. James 5, beginning in verse 13, says, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, or presbyters of the church, where we get the word priest from, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. So it just described, if you're sick, call the presbyter, call the elder, call, we would now say priest, and he'll come and pray over you. And if we need to confess our sins, we need to confess our sins to one another. The modern Protestant idea that I don't need to confess my sins to anyone but God is directly against the Bible that says confess your sins to one another. Well, why is that? Well, because when I sin, I'm not only harming God, I'm harming my neighbor. 1 Corinthians 12, the church is the body of Christ. And so everything I do that's worth anything builds up the body of Christ. Every sin I commit, no matter how personal, no matter how private, tears down the body of Christ. I'm not the saint I'm meant to be. Now, this is really clear if you just think about it for a second and say, I have benefited spiritually from literally countless saints, many of whom I don't know anything about, the ones who converted my ancestors, the ones who brought, you know, the good news to my part of the world, whatever that looks like. If one of them had been slack by falling into sin, I might not be where I am today. There's tremendous spiritual consequences, both for holiness and for unholiness, and they don't just impact us, they impact the whole body. So we need to break free of the kind of modern individualism. That's totally false. You are not a radical individual apart from everyone else. You are part of a family, and your actions help or hurt that family. And then the last place I'd go is John 20, because someone hearing this might say, okay, fine, I can see why I need to confess to somebody. Why should it be a priest? And the reason it should be a priest is that it's only to the apostles that Jesus breathes on in John 20 and says, beginning in verse 22, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So it's good to confess your sins to anybody. It's good to confess your sins to your neighbor. You know, if you've done something wrong, going to a brother Christian, sister Christian, and saying, here's what I've done wrong, is really good for the soul. Going to a priest is different, though, because not only can they offer good advice, that's all true. I think that's a very good part of the answer you gave. The priest can also actually forgive your sins because he's a minister of this sacrament. And we know that because the apostles, not just the ordinary people, are given the ability to forgive sins.
Andy,
how does that sound, Andy?
Andy, is that good?
Yeah, actually. And then so another quick question is that, we are given the penance when you go to confess. How can the penance be explained to someone who doesn't know what the confession is, or non-Catholics?
Yeah. Basically, if you've done something wrong, doing something to show that you're contrite. It's not that doing the penance earns you the confession. It's that it's a sign that you've done something wrong. Like if I've hurt somebody, I might try to do something nice for them. There's something very human about the whole order of confession. If I do something wrong, if I rob somebody, let's say, you know, you take something, if somebody, you eat the last bit of their food and they're really annoyed about it, you can be like, oh, sorry. And you leave it there. You've kind of left it in a situation of an injustice. You've benefited, they've lost. You just say sorry and move on. But if you do something to at least acknowledge that the scales are a little out of balance now, that is a move towards justice, and it's something that is humanly, it corresponds to basic human ideas of justice. Now, obviously, you're not going to be able to, by saying five Hail Marys or whatever, atone for your sins. But having some nod in the direction of, I know I've done wrong and need to do better, is spiritually beneficial.
Andy, I'm going to have to let you go because we've got people behind you. We're going to send you two books by our friend Carlo Broussard, Meeting the Protestant Challenge and Meeting the Protestant Response. And these will help you in your conversations with Protestants, not only with respect to the Sacrament of Confession, but about the many, many points about which Protestants disagree with the Catholic Church and how we can answer them in charity using Scripture and natural law. Jay on Long Island, New York, watching on the Catholic Answers YouTube channel. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you. Thanks for taking my call, guys.
Sure.
I have two questions. One may be easy, and maybe the second one not so easy. I have a issue with myself. I try to watch my language, but I do say darn, and I say heck, oh man, and those kind of words, and I'm wondering if that is sinful. I've heard different things. I haven't really gotten a definitive answer on that. That's one question. The other question has to do with AI. And
these two sound like very different questions.
Yeah, they are definitely different questions, no doubt about it. The second one is something that's current with me. I am, you know, on the computer a lot. I am curious about AI, but I'm hesitant to engage with it because I hear these things like we're contributing to a major problem that may come our way because of all the information that AI is getting from us. Mm-hmm. So I don't want to be part of a big problem by engaging in AI, even though I have that temptation to do it.
Yeah, great questions,
those
Jay.
Are my two questions.
Yeah,
very good question. So let's start with the first one. What you're describing are called minced curses. Oh, darn, you know. These are things that are in place of things that would be foul language.
Yeah.
And so it's worth kind of the short answer is that's okay. And that can actually be really good. Someone who might be prone to use stronger language, this might be an easy way of kind of avoiding stronger language. You know, think about the alcoholless beer alternatives. Someone's called near beer, you know. I'm totally blanking. There's a name for this. So, like, if you're someone who maybe drinks too much, having something like this where it doesn't have alcohol but has kind of the flavor of beer in some way can satisfy that urge without leading you down a road you shouldn't go down. Well, a minced curse is the same way. So we would say this. Scripture says, so in Ephesians 5:4, Let there be no filthiness, no silly talk, nor levity, which are not fitting, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So you want to avoid filthy language. Likewise, in Colossians 3, we're told very much the same thing. Like, you want to avoid what it calls foul talk, as well as anger, wrath, malice, and slander. That's not about policing particular words necessarily, but like, what's the content of what you're saying? Because you can have really foul conversations without using any bad words, by just focusing on things that aren't holy, by things that are impure. That would be the much bigger way. Nevertheless, like, I think as a Christian, you should avoid language that's going to scandalize anyone, and certainly any language that is obscene or foul of itself. And so certainly, you know, around kids and everything else, or mixed company, you should be mindful kind of your language there. Do I have time to get the AI on before the commercial, Chris?
Yeah, you're good. Go ahead.
Okay. So in terms of AI, there are strongly conflicting opinions about how dangerous AI is. I am maybe a little more sanguine. I'm a little more optimistic that I don't think AI is going to destroy the world, especially language learning software. It's not clear how language learning software of itself is going to lead to any of these bad things. And the kind of destruction that's being predicted or warned against is so remote, it's so far down the road, you wouldn't be morally complicit for cooperating. It's, you know, your one action of interacting with an AI model isn't going to be the thing that destroys the world in even the most apocalyptic of these scenarios.
So you can be at peace there, Jay. Thanks for your call, my friends. We're going to take a short break. Let me remind you that the Catholic Answers Conference is coming up here in San Diego. The theme is I Believe in God. The dates are September 21 to 24. Our special guest is Scott Hahn, but also Sister Regina Gorman of the Alhambra Carmelites, Francis Beckwith, my brother, Father Paul Check, Logan Gage from Franciscan University, and Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and then, of course, the whole Catholic Answer speaking team. Those of you who've been to our conference before know it is a magnificent time where not only do you improve your apologetics skills, because that's a purpose of it, but you get to spend, Joe, you can testify, I know John can as well, you get to spend 3 days in the company of just really wonderful people who love the work of Catholic Answers. It's
constantly good conversations.
Yep, it's like a glimpse of life on the other side of the veil, a little glimpse of it. So, CatholicAnswersConference.com, use the code EARLY to save $50. This conference is going to sell out. I'll say one more thing. End of September is like the best time to come to San Diego.
Oh, it's the best. The weather's so good here.
Weather's perfect.
And
the water's warm, and the
tourists have hightailed it back to wherever they're from. Yep.
Yeah. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Right back after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
From Rome to your home, EWTN's Vatican Bureau lets you watch all of the important events from Rome, even if you don't have a TV. Using the latest technology, we've made it possible to watch the latest news from the Holy See, all delivered directly to your home. It's easy. Watch live on EWTN YouTube and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Truth, Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, who is speaking in Cleveland. The Water Buffaloes, John. That was the name of Fred Flintstone's.
The Water Buffaloes? Yeah. Oh, Joe, were you thinking of O'Doul's earlier, too?
Yes,
I was thinking of Odul. This is just a part of the show, the errata. We're like, here are all the details we forgot.
Bunch of old guys remembering stuff that they couldn't remember 10 minutes ago.
Yeah.
The Loyal Order of Water Buffaloes.
Right.
Secret society that the Flintstones are part of. And the Stonecutters is the Simpsons one.
Yeah. By the way, there is a non-alcoholic beer that tastes really good, and it's made here in San Diego. And the brewery is called Athletic. It is excellent. Yeah.
Nice.
So those of you who...
I don't really like regular beer. Non-alcoholic beer just sounds like a worse version of a thing that I already don't care for that much.
Yeah.
I'm shameful, man. I'm always buying those 12% IPAs and stuff. I need to stop doing that.
San Diego's big.
Moderate consumption of
there's an IPA brewery on every corner.
But this is becoming like a three guys podcast here, so we should probably take calls.
Oh, I know. There are those podcasts that they talk.
Yeah,
what did you do
talking
this
about
weekend?
IPAs, yeah, but we're becoming a serious thing.
Mike in Montana on KW. Oh, my glasses. KMBM. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thanks.
Sure.
A gentleman called in about 20 minutes ago talking about if God the Father had a body. And it made me think, is there something in tradition, sacred tradition, or maybe the early church fathers that says the three visitors to Abram at the tent were manifestations of the Father, Son, and Spirit?
Mm. We see this in iconography, don't we, Joe?
Yes, the Terebinth of Mamre. Rubiev has a really famous icon of the three angels who look identical, representing the three persons of the Trinity. And so the biblical text that's behind this is Genesis 18, which says that the Lord appeared to him, Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, Terebinth in some translations, which is why it's called that, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men stood in front of him. So it says the Lord appeared to him, then it says three men appeared to him, and then he speaks in the singular of my Lord. And so there does seem to be something kind of Trinitarian about that. And then it's like, okay, what do we make of that? It seems to be pointing towards the Trinity in some way, shape, or form. But I think we want to avoid trying to push that too far. St. Augustine actually cautions against that in The City of God in Book 16. He points out, I'll just quote him. He says, God appeared again to Abraham at the Oak of Mamre and three men who it is not to be doubted were angels, although some think that one of them was Christ and assert that he was visible before he put on flesh. And so Augustine argues that's a bad reading of Genesis 18. And he points out that in Genesis 19, we see two angels going to Sodom. And we don't say, well, that's a two thirds of a Trinity. Those are angels. We'd have no question that in the next chapter, when it says two angels, it means two angels. And so here the question is whether the three men who are very clearly depicted in this kind of angelic way are angels or are kind of a sign pointing to the Trinity. I think we want to avoid suggesting that the three persons of the Trinity took on flesh in any, I don't know, it's people see a Trinitarian echo there. I think the echo is true, but I think we want to avoid going too far and suggesting that it really is like the three persons of the Trinity incarnate, because that's not what we believe about the nature of the Father or the Spirit, or for that matter, Jesus before the incarnation.
Mike, great question. I'm going to try to get a couple more callers in before the show ends. Father Nicholas from Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Father, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. First, I'd like to say hi to Joe Heschmeyer. I went to seminary with him at Kenrick Lennon, so this is Father Nicholas Mishek. So, hope you're doing well.
You recognize your voice right away.
Yeah, and one of you made it across the finish line.
I mean, wow.
We're both ex-seminarians.
Wow. Yes, we are both ex-seminarians. That is true.
Yeah.
This is something that's been on my mind, especially with dealing with funerals and stuff like that. So, as Catholics, we believe in the integrity of the body and that, for example, with cremations, you shouldn't spread them or divide them in any way. And so I believe that's true. But then we also have this reality of relics and how we take body parts of saints and we spread them everywhere through devotion. And so it's like, Okay, how can we find congruency with this? Because, I wouldn't want to say to spread, like, to throw them into the ocean, right? Clearly mm-hmm. they're being venerated, but it is taking a body that is holy, and, you know, I have a bone of Saint so-and-so, and I have a toe of this person. I have, you know, you have Saint Francis Xavier's arm in the Jesu, and the rest of his body is in, I believe, Goa. Right. You know, so how do we, as Catholics, reconcile those realities?
Yeah, it's a great question. The Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith has an instruction regarding the burial of the deceased and the conservation of the ashes in the case of cremation, which covers this. And it makes the point that from the earliest times, Christians have desired that the faithful departed become the objects of the Christian community's prayers and remembrance, and their tombs have become places of prayer, remembrance, and reflection. So that answers, I think, both halves, that when you scatter the ashes and there's nowhere I can go, no church, no cemetery, no spot where I can go and say, this is where my loved one is buried, I'm going to go and pray next to their tomb, that is a tragedy. And so for this reason, we forbid the scattering of ashes. And it says, in order that every appearance of pantheism, naturalism, or nihilism be avoided, it is not permitted to scatter the ashes of the faithful departed in the air, on land, at sea, or in some other way. Nor may they be preserved in mementos, pieces of jewelry, or other objects. That this is, like, if you just divide up and say, okay, the body's just gone to the four winds, now there's no place of reverence. There's no sacred place set aside. Now, in contrast to that, when you've got St. Francis Xavier, who most of his body is in a church in Goa, and his right arm is in the Jesu in Rome, well, now you've actually got two places where you can go and pray next to the body of St. Francis Xavier. So even though I get that in both cases there's a division of the body going on, in one it is so the body can be contemplated, remembered, prayed for, prayed to, you know, like that person can be prayed for or prayed to, and the other, it's kind of a denial of the body. So they're built on 180 degree opposed kind of views of the body and its role, because the whole reason we divide up relics is because we think the body isn't over yet with death. Like there is a bodily resurrection, and that's why relics matter. You see this even in the Old Testament with the bones of Elijah or Elisha, where the man comes in contact with the bones and comes back to life.
How is that, Father?
I definitely agree with that, with everything you said. I'm going to make it a little harder. So let's say a person, they say, you know, 90% of grandma is going to go into a grave, so there's a place mm-hmm. in the grave. Mm-hmm. But why can't I keep 10% of grandma, right, at my home so that I can pray and ask for her intercession? Like, based off of your argumentation, there's two places, the body is divided, and there's still places of remembrance, but now it's a personal remembrance in my house. I can create a little altar, I can create a little thing like that, so that I can remember grandma and ask for intercession and pray, maybe pray for her, right? And so, is that okay?
The church insists against it. I think that would be obviously a less extreme violation. But nevertheless, the church says burial in a cemetery or another sacred place adequately corresponds to the piety and respect owed to the bodies of the faithful departed who through baptism have become temples of the Holy Spirit. That something greater is owed to the body than you would get just being in like the family urn that you might put like a cremated dog in. I mean, that's really strong language. But so in other words, I think you can understand a pious reason someone might want part of the remains of a loved one in that kind of context. But, and so it doesn't seem to have the same absolute prohibition scattering of the ashes does, but the church is still very clear that like the proper place for your loved one is in a sacred space, like a church or a cemetery.
Father, whether Joe adequately answered your question or not, we're gonna have to accept that, because that is the music. Annie, Father, by the way, thank you for your priesthood. Annie yes. in New York, I am so sorry, but call back and we'll put you to the front of the queue next time we do open forum, because your question's an important one. Joe Heschmeyer, real quick, what's coming up on Shameless Popery?
We're looking at the last miracles of Jesus' resurrection as we get ready for Pentecost.
Very good. Come to San Diego this weekend to see Joe Heschmeyer in person. Go to catholic.com/events. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. I'll be here one more day tomorrow. And God bless you all.